Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse number 15 and read down through verse number 20. So if you're there, you can follow along. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Let's have a moment of prayer together, and then we will share this message I just entitled, False Prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the Bible today. We know that it is your Word. We know that it's our spiritual food. We know that it can strengthen us. It can, Lord, make us perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is the author and that you can teach us and illuminate our hearts and minds to the Scripture. And I just want to pray that you would do that now, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to really get the nutrients of the Scriptures into our spiritual lives while we spend this time together. And Father, for that to happen, we know that we need you to work. We need your help. And I need your help to preach. And I ask for it now. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, please keep the devil away from snatching the seed out of our hearts. And just may this root down in and have your bring that growth about that you want to bring into our lives. If somebody here today doesn't know the Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help them today to be saved. And for all of that, we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know it's been a few weeks ago, but last time we were here in the Sermon on the Mount, we looked at verses 12 and 13, where the Lord implored us to, he implores mankind to enter in at the straight gate. And that's God's invitation. That's the Lord's, we say it's an invitation, and it is. It's also a command that we must enter into that straight gate, or else we cannot go to heaven. And the straight gate, of course, is Christ. He is the door to heaven. And when we enter into that, he says to enter the straight gate, that puts us on the narrow way, and that narrow way leads to life. And so the Lord is, that's really, I guess, the essence of the heart of the message of the whole Bible. The heart of this revelation of God to mankind is really to bring to us the knowledge of God's redemptive plan for us. Because the Lord wants to redeem us. God desires to reconcile us to himself. And, you know, we, God, when I talk about reconciliation to God, of course, the one who is off the mark is not God, it's us, right? The one who has been estranged from God, it's not God's fault or that God moved. It was the fact that we have sin, and our sin has removed us from fellowship with God and from the life of God. But God made means for us to be reconciled to himself. And of course, he did that in his own blood at the cross when he died for us. Amen? And so that was the message we looked at. And he says that you must enter into that straight gate. You must come to Christ. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. If you refuse to do that or you do not enter that way, then you remain on the broad path, the wide gate that leads ultimately to destruction. And sadly, the Bible reveals that few are those that enter the straight gate. Few are those that find the narrow path to eternal life, and many go in the wide and the broad road that leads to hell and destruction. And then later in this chapter, in verse 21, if you just want to glance there for a moment, he says again that not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And it's the will of the Father that we enter into the gate. That's the will of the Father. But he goes on to say, many will say unto me, or say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so there's the alarming message that we find that many in that day when they arrive before the throne of God and stand before the Lord, fully anticipating entering into heaven, only to hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's quite a sobering scene that is there in the Bible. It's one of the most, I think, if I can use the word frightening, I think is the word that comes to my mind. It's one of the most frightening things to think about is that people who are convinced in themselves, and many times through religion, they're convinced that they are going to be granted an entrance into heaven, and then find out that all of their hopes were false. And they are, in fact, lost for all eternity. And that's why in that song it says, be very sure your anchor, it's your anchor to the right rock, right? It's something that we don't want to play games with. It's not something that we take lightly and just sort of float along and say, well, I hope it all works out in the end. That's not the attitude that God desires us to have. He wants us to be sure. And the good news about it is that we can be absolutely, completely, confidently sure that we have eternal life. Paul said, I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Paul was convinced. Paul was completely confident in the fact that he was going to be in heaven. Because he had not, and here's where it comes down to, and I think you know this, but if this is not clear to you, I want you to understand that if our hope is in how good we've been, or how religious we are, or in ourselves, in any way, if our hope is just that I've tried to be a good person, God, I hope will accept me. If that's the foundation of your hope, I have a lot of fear that. Well, I have a lot of fear because it's what the Bible reveals, is that you're going to be disappointed, and ashamed in that day. The only way a man can have salvation, and the only way a man can have confidence of their salvation, is when our hope is not in us. And it's not in our church, and it's not in our religious activities. Our hope is squarely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when our hope is anchored there, then that's the solid rock. It's the sure foundation. It is the it's that confidence that we have, because we know that if Jesus fails, then we're all doomed. But if he fails, then yeah, there is no hope. But I know that he doesn't fail. He won't fail. He can't fail. He never has failed. And so my hope is based on that, and that's what our faith is squarely in. And I hope that's your case today. The problem, and I think some of the reason why many stay on the broad path and some end up at the throne of heaven only to be mistaken about their eternal condition. One of the reasons why is because of what Jesus points out to us in the verses we read earlier. It's because of false prophets. It's because of the false teaching. One of the reasons why it's hard to enter in at the straight gate is because, and few find it, is because there's so much confusion of religion out there. There's so much false information and misleading teaching in the world that It does cause many to wander and stray from the narrow gate because they're confused or duped or misled by false teaching. And so certainly those that come in verse 21, those that we read about that arrive at the throne and find that they're not in the book of life, they seem to be the ones that are misled by false teaching. And we don't want to be mistaken. We don't want to be misled. And so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. I'm going to give you three thoughts. There's four that I'm thinking about, but I think I'll probably give you three this morning. First one is this, the description of false prophets. We're going to talk about false prophets today. The description of false prophets. Well, first of all, here's the easy one. They're false. Isn't that pretty profound? False prophets are false. They are dishonest. They're imposters. They're counterfeits. They are not the true deal. They're not the true ones. They're not the true thing. I'd like you to turn with me. You probably want to maybe put a little marker there in Matthew 7 because we're going to keep coming back to it from time to time. But I want you to go, if you would, back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy and chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. We're going to look at some definitions of false prophets. And God identifies them many times in the Bible. We find, when you read the Bible, and this is one of those thoughts where, you know, I read the Bible and many times in the Old Testament, they encountered false prophets. There was a plethora of them in the Old Testament. Then you come to the New Testament and Jesus warns us, in that day there were many. And he says, beware, there will be many. And in the end days, it'll be even more. There'll be worse and worse. And when I read that and I think about, you know, God says that there are many false prophets. They're everywhere. How many have you ever known? How many have you ever identified? And if you say, well, not very many, I don't know of very many actually. Could it be that it's because we're not as discerning as we should be? I mean, it's either the fact that maybe have we come to the day when there aren't so many false prophets anymore? Is that the case? I kind of doubt that. Or is it just the fact that we're not as discerning? That we're not identifying them as we maybe should be? Well, and where are we? Deuteronomy 13? Let me get there. Verse 1. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, wherefore, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So here's the picture. He says, if somebody comes to you and they say, I'm a prophet, and they show signs, they show wonders, they perform miracles, and that gets everybody's attention, and people say, oh, look at what they're doing, all these miracles, they must be of God. And so they listen, but the message says, let's serve other gods. What does the Lord say? He says, in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God. Did you know sometimes false prophets are permitted in the world to prove us? In other words, are we going to listen to the truth? Are we going to believe God? Are we going to be have itching ears tickled by false prophets and follow after them? And so he says, I've put them there to prove you if you love God or not, with all your heart and with all your soul. In verse 4 he says, and ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey the voice, his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So God takes false prophets very seriously in the sense that he says if you identify and find one, you should put him to death. Now, I'm not saying we should execute people today for this, but in the Old Testament economy of Israel, that's what God wanted them to do. Because it was a very serious matter. And he says, this is something that's going to prove you. Are you going to stay to the truth? Are you going to be faithful to the things that God has taught you? Or are you going to chase after these signs and wonders and miracle performers? And isn't that an interesting little piece of information for you today? Signs and wonders do not authenticate the messenger. I know today many Christians flock after those that are performing seemingly miracles, healings and tongues and all sorts of these miraculous things, these signs and wonders, and to them that is the authentication, that's the proof that they are a man of God. But God says that's not the proof at all. It's his message that is the proof. It's what is he teaching, what is he saying? Not, don't get enamored by signs and wonders, but if he's saying something false, if he's saying something against Scripture, then mark him as a heretic, as a false teacher. And so, in our definition, our defining of these false prophets, letter A, they're dishonest. Number one, they have a false message. Number two, they have a false mission. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 14. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, and neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 13. While you're turning there, what did Jeremiah say? He said that God says they teach you a false lie, and it's because I didn't send them. They come to you as one who is commissioned by God, but they're not sent by me at all. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, in verse number 2, I want you to notice what he says about him here. He says, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say unto them, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. In other words, these prophets are coming to you as with the implication that they are sent by God and with the message of God. He says they are not sent by me and their message is not from me. Their message is out of their own heart. Their message is out of their own spirit, their own philosophies. They're not bringing the message of God. They're putting out their sometimes very nice sounding platitudes, nice sounding teachings that, you know, of that are self, what I want to say, in the bookstores they call it self-help, right? There's all that section. They're self-helping, they're feel-good messages many times. But they're not coming out of the Bible, they're coming out of, and they might use scriptures, but they twist them and they use them really to promote their own message out of their own wisdom or their own philosophy, their own heart. But what I want you to notice about the false prophets as we're trying to identify them is that the number one, their message is not of God. And secondly, their mission is not from God. They come of their own volition, on their own quest. I don't even know sometimes what they're after, to be honest with you, except for their own glory, sometimes their own power, their own wealth, their own profit. but they don't come from God. Now let me just give you some thoughts here for a minute as I was meditating on this. I believe that we ought to, as Christians, we ought to serve God in every way we possibly can. I mean, whenever God presents opportunities to serve Him, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we ought to serve the Lord. And we can serve the Lord in many facets. And I know Pastor Sastney has talked with you and me and us about the fact that we should serve the Lord within our spiritual gifts. And that's very important as well. But I'm for voluntary servants. Sometimes in churches, the person doing a job, he may not or she may not have the greatest qualifications or the best personality for the job or something like that, but the truth is they are available, they're willing. Others may have more better equipped, but they're unwilling. And so you use people that are willing, right? A willing heart, someone said it many years ago, the best ability is availability. And so it's true, and I believe that. I've grew up in my Christian life just trying to volunteer to serve God in whatever way the Lord would allow me to do that. But when it comes to pastoral ministry, I just want to say this today. When it comes to pastoral ministry, I believe there is a calling of God. There's a anointing of God that God calls some to that ministry. And however, there are some in the pulpits around the country today that are not necessarily God called. In Bible college, we used to say there were some there that their mama called and papa sent. And you could tell them, the ones we were talking about most of the time, because they really didn't even want to be there. They were just there because mom and dad said, you need to go to Bible college. And there's nothing wrong with Bible college. I'm for people learning. But they were never called of God to be in ministry. And the Bible gives us, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, now, the church... Churches ordain men to ministry. And God gave us in the Bible guidelines, qualifications to help us in who we lay hands on, we ordain to ministry. And in those qualifications, God gave us those parameters. And we can just, out of those guidelines, I can say some very definitive things. And this is not, please don't take this wrong, ladies. But if there's a woman in the pulpit, she's a false prophet. She's not there by God's calling. You say, how can you make such a statement? Only because the Bible is very clear on the matter that women are not called by God to be pastors. If you want to debate that, come see me after church. I'll gladly show you. But the fact is that that's what the Bible teaches. That's one of the parameters. A divorced and remarried man is also disqualified from pastoral ministry. That's one of the qualifications. If a man is covetous after money, he's disqualified. If a man is quick-tempered and easily angered, he's not qualified. God gave us those things to help churches to identify men that could be qualified for ministry. But those are mostly character matters, moral things, and those need to be in place. They need to be there. But there's something beyond even just those qualified things. You can have a man that is qualified in all of those character areas, moral areas, the makeup of his attitude and so on can be there. But there's more to it. They have to be called of God as well. And you say, how do you recognize that? I believe a spiritual church can recognize that. Of course, for us, the example I think about was Brother Richard. When Brother Richard was with us and he was training and growing and ministering here. We saw, we observed for many years his character, and that his character fit the qualifications of the Scripture. And if God, here's the thing, just put this in your mind. If God gave us those parameters, then not only are we limited to only ordain people who qualify in those parameters, he only calls people from within those parameters. Because he restricts himself as well to the Scripture, if I can say it that way. God doesn't work outside of what he's revealed. And so I'm not limiting God. God limits himself in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? So anyway, when it comes back to Richard, we watched and so on. And I honestly, I didn't have like a 12-step thing. You know, when he reaches this point, then boy, he's crossed over and now he's going to be ordained. I never had that in my mind. Never had any really threshold or goal or something like that. I'll just be completely honest with you. He served along with me and I was just glad to have him. But then one day or one time, I just thought, God put on my heart, it's time. He's ready. And some others questioned, do you think he's ready? He's still a little immature. So was I. So are we all. It's like, are you ready to be a parent? You're never ready, are you, until you get there. But God just confirmed to my heart, it's time to ordain Richard and send him off into the ministry. Because God's hand was on him. God's anointing is there. And that's obvious, isn't it? You can see it. I'm looking forward to seeing him at family camp. But they're doing a great work in Vernon. Pastor Murphy called me this morning. He was the one that I worked under him until God spoke to his heart and said, Brother Klein, God's hand's on you. It's time for you to minister. What are you going to do? And I said, I believe God wants me to go to Canada. And they said, great. We were wanting to get rid of you anyway. But I'm just saying that a prophet that's true, and I'm not talking about prophesying new revelations. Today we don't have that. But I'm talking about somebody who's a true servant of Christ, the true shepherds. We're talking about when he says, and we'll go back to it in a few minutes, when he talks about those who come in sheep's clothing, that's not pretend sheep, or in other words, pretend Christians, although that's true too, but we'll look at that more next week. We're talking about pretend shepherds, pretend ministers, phony, counterfeit prophets. Prophets' ministries were built on two things, the message of God and the commission of God. They spoke for God and they spoke from God, and false prophets have neither. So, in identifying them, you identify them by their definition is that they have their own message and their own calling for their own purposes. Now, that's the definition or the description. I forget what word I used. Description of false prophets. Number two, the danger of false prophets. I like what Vance Havner said. Vance Havner was a very witty man. And he said, you can dot all your I's and cross all your T's and still spell the word wrong. And that's true. A prophet may not look, you know, they come, they may not seem to be. Why, have you experienced that, Mike? I saw them having a little conference over there. He's like, yeah, I know that. But here's the thing. Prophets can seem to be, they have it all together. They can look as though they are, I'm talking about false prophets, they can look as though they are genuine. But we can't be deceived by the looks. Havner also said this. He said, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and men don't like it when I attack angels of light. But you get what he's saying there? It's not popular. It's not a crowd-pleasing thing when men call out false prophets and say, these are false. Their message is not biblical. And they're untrue. And I don't care what kind of smile they have and how nice their hair is and how many people follow after them. If they are preaching something that's unbiblical, then they are false. And listen, we're going to look at the danger. They're not, you know, I know sometimes there's well-meaning people, but false teachers are not well-meaning individuals that are just simply misguided. Many times they're satanic and demonically empowered, and they're very dangerous. That's our second point, the danger of false prophets. There's so many ways to illustrate this, but let me take you to 2 John. 2 John chapter... there's only one chapter, so chapter 1. So the false prophets, when we identified them, I don't know if I gave you this for those that take notes. I wrote down that they are dishonest, and letter B, they are deceptive. They are deceptive. Now the danger, 2 John verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Let me catch up to you here, just a second. 2 John 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now there's a great distinguishing mark right there. Note that. They do not confess Christ, meaning they have a wrong view of Jesus. And if they have a wrong view of Jesus, they have a wrong view of God. If they have a wrong view of the Savior, they have a wrong view of salvation. And so you can identify them right away, especially they're easy to spot, those that teach something other than the deity of Christ, and they're wrong about the work and the person of Christ. If they deny that, then you can mark them, they're not a true prophet. And if they're wrong on Christ, that's why the Jehovah Witnesses, you might as well all understand it, they're a cult and they're false teachers. And I'm not being unkind, I'm only saying that's what truly they are. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that you're saved by grace through faith. I don't know where it is in my notes. I'm kind of skipping around. But there's basically three areas I would classify false teachers. There's the heretics that teach false teaching, and they're pretty easy to identify, usually. You know, you can spot them. If they say, you know, Jesus is not God, well, just right away you know it. There's the apostates, who sometimes apostates, you know, they come along and seem orthodox for a while, but then they depart off on some weird path of doctrine. And they're a little more dangerous because, you know, there's been men that have seemed orthodox, they've seemed right, and people begin to follow them and they get a crowd, but then all of a sudden down the road they begin to veer off on some weird avenue, and already people are following them, and rather than, you know, discern that they're going off course and embarrassing themselves by saying, you know, hey, we were wrong, we shouldn't follow this guy, they just go right along with him. And that's why you have people like Jim Jones and all these other kind of weird things that actually good Bible-believing Christians sometimes get swept along with. And so there's apostates, and then there are the real deceiving ones. The most dangerous, deceptive ones are those that have an orthodox background, and they talk the talk, they live as though they're evangelical Christians. And with them, most of the time, it's not what they say that's wrong, it's really what they don't say. Many times it's what they never say. They have lots of things that sound biblical and Christian, but they're leaving out so much truth and doctrine. And they make salvation so wide open. Jesus said the gate is narrow. He said the way is straight. The gate is straight and the way is narrow. But they're just, you know, come join. It's like, you know, repentance is not necessary. Salvation is easy. Everybody just come forward, sign the card, put your name on, jump on the bandwagon. You're all in. And they have mass people getting saved and following them, quote unquote. And the vast majority have never been born again. They preach a cheap grace and an easy gospel. Yes, the gospel's easy, but you have to come through that narrow gate and you have to bow to get through it. You bow your heart to the Lord. Well, they're dangerous. What were we going to read here? Oh, 2 John 7, they're wrong about Christ, and they're dangerous. And he says, beware. Look at verse number 8. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, if you get swept up by some false teacher, you can lose your reward. And so you need to beware. You need to look to yourselves. Take care. And then he goes on and he says in verse 10, if any come to you and they don't confess Christ and they're false teachers and they don't have this doctrine, he says, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He says, you need to understand they're dangerous. You don't want to listen to them. You don't want to be swept along by them. If they come by, don't even say, have a nice day. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't say, you know, happy hunting or whatever. Don't tell them anything. Just get out of here. I'm not interested in your false doctrine. And so we need to learn the danger. All right. The last thing is this: the discovery of the false prophet. We've seen the description, the danger, the discovery of the false prophet. He says back in our text of Matthew 7, "You shall know them by their fruits." By their fruits. And sometimes true Christians get wrapped up or getting swept along, and they're like the figs that are stuck on the thorns, you know. He says thorns don't bring forth figs, but sometimes they get stuck on there, or grapes get stuck on the thistles. But the fruit that's coming out of the real root is bitter. It's bad. It might even look good on the outside, but it's bad. And so he says, you shall know them by their fruits, verse 20. And I just wrote down, a couple things about this fruit. He says, let me give you these three words. First of all, the fruit of their character. What kind of personality do they have? What kind of a lifestyle do they live? Do they exhibit? To speed this up, let me have you turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because I know we're getting close to time here. 2 Peter chapter 1. But there's the fruit of their character. Character is fruit. And you understand the word character. I hope I don't have to define it, because I'd probably fumble around trying right now. But it's your makeup, you know. What kind of a person are you? What are your morals like? What's your standards like? What's your attitudes and your actions reveal about your heart? And that's the character. And when it comes to these false teachers, now sometimes they're very slick at hiding what's underneath, but their characters are, especially the false prophets that are unconverted, Peter identifies them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, look what he says about the believer. He says here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the what? The divine nature. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's why we have a new heart when we get saved. There's a divine nature that comes in when the Holy Spirit comes in us. And he says, you have this divine nature. Now, here's the phrase I want you to point out to you. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He said, when you get saved, that corruption is disarmed in you. And you can have victory and the new nature can thrive in you. But look at chapter 2 in verse number 19. Here he's speaking about false prophets and he says, well, they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of what? Of corruption. They're corrupt in their nature and they serve their corruption. And so their character is corrupt. And that's going to come out. Sooner or later, it reveals itself. There's that character of corruptness. He explains in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says about the false teachers, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And so they have eyes full of adultery. They're motivated down in their heart by lust. Or they're covetous. Many times they're out for money. And that's true about false teachers. And so sooner or later, not always, but sometimes it gets revealed, right? They're found to have affairs. They're found to be corrupt in their finances and amassing. And sometimes they have all kinds of diamond rings and fancy buildings and jet airplanes and all kinds of stuff like that. Because that's really where their character is at. I heard about a pastor just recently, and a man told me, he said, he left the church, went on somewhere else, and he billed the church for $4,000 or $40,000 of back pay that he thought he was due. Billed the church after he was gone. Now, a true shepherd doesn't do that, beloved. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, a Christian can generally be known by his very appearance. The man who really believes in the holiness of God and who knows his own sinfulness and the blackness of his own heart, the man who believes in the judgment of God and the possibility of hell and torment, the man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless that nothing but the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth and his going to the bitter shame and agony of the cruel cross could ever save him from his sin. That man is going to show all of that in his personality. He is a man who is bound to give the impression of meekness. He is bound to be humble. And the Lord reminds us here that if a man is not humble, we are to be wary of him. And so one of the things that kind of characterizes false teachers is an arrogant pride. They have a false humility probably, but they don't have true humility. And so his character, I gotta close. His character, his creed, that's his teaching, will be off the mark. And we talked about that. Let me give you the last one and we'll close. His converts. If you want to know about a leader, look at his followers, right? Do you see any humility in them, striving for holiness, a hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or are they just like the world, only they attend some nice religious meeting and pat themselves on the back while they do it? And so you can learn, you spot them by their fruits. And again, I know sometimes it's very difficult, but if you watch them, if you hear the message, their creed, and it's not biblical, that's a giveaway. If you watch their character is going to show. Or you watch their converts, you can see them. And so we're to beware. We got to be careful about false teachers. Now, friends, listen. I know this is not a typical Sunday morning sermon, more what I usually preach in the evenings. And I know it's not one that, you know, there's some moving decision that you have to come to. But what is the true gospel? The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You earn a wage, you receive a gift. You deserve your wage and your sin deserves death and hell. But God came to give the gift of life. That's the message of the Bible. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can receive that gift. Don't be confused by false teaching. Don't be confused by, even sometimes maybe all your life you thought something, but you discover in the Bible it's wrong. Brother Chris came to me Thursday night and he said, "You said the statement, it's so easy, but I never saw it. I just never thought of it before." We all do that. We all had preconceived ideas. We all had things that when we get before God, we learn that our thinking wasn't really biblical. And then we can come to a biblical understanding and we can receive Christ and be saved. You can do that today if you're not saved. If you're here and you're saved and you've just been following along any old book, any teaching, any television program, and everything's Christian, maybe you think, "I haven't been very discerning. I need to be more careful." Maybe you just need to pray that God would keep us pure in doctrine and pure in character, and there wouldn't be any falsehood. Whatever, I don't know how God would help you with this message, but it's one that I thought about skipping over and moving on in our Sermon on the Mount. But you know, one thing the false prophets do is they don't teach the whole counsel of God. And we need the whole counsel of God. So I didn't want to skip it today. And I guess what I'm saying is I don't know how the Lord might use this, but let's pray. And if God's touched your heart, then you can respond to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray.